Lord, we thank you for your presence that is always with us, and that it is we who drift from you, not you who drift from us. Lord, help our hearts to be in tune with your Holy Spirit. Right now, Lord, we lay aside those things that we're worrying about, that are preoccupying our thoughts and our minds. We pray that you would enable us to hear what your Holy Spirit would be saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love the accounts in Scripture when God's Spirit falls on people. It's really exciting. You think about perhaps the most famous example in Scripture that perhaps might be the most familiar to us in Acts, when the Holy Spirit falls on the early church and comes as flames of fire resting on people's heads, and they prophesy and they declare God's deeds of power in all these different languages so that all the people that were gathered could hear what was going on in their own language. It was the birth of the church. It was the empowerment of the church, of us, to be able to do what God calls us to do and to be able to walk in the ways that God calls us to walk. And you know, before that happened, the Holy Spirit was given in very isolated dispensations throughout the Old Testament. And this passage that we have in Numbers today is almost a foreshadowing of the Holy Spirit coming upon all flesh. Right? I just want to call to our attention and try to remind us of what we just read in Numbers. If you would like to turn to it in the Bible in the pew, it's on page 129. But otherwise, it's called out in your bulletin, Numbers chapter 11, starting at verse 4. And the context of this is kind of interesting. Israel is complaining. They've had so much done for them, and God has provided for them in so many ways, but they're still complaining. And I'm ashamed to admit that I can certainly see aspects of that in myself, in terms of, you know, I will ignore all the blessings that God has given me and complain about the one thing that's really irritating me sometimes. And Israel was pretty much complaining a lot about things. And Moses finally has had enough. He's sick of leading the people. And I won't go through the whole thing again, but he basically comes down to it and says, if you're not going to give me help, God, just kill me. End this. And I don't know, it would take a lot to come to that place in your life, I think, to say that to Almighty God. If you've ever seen the movie Bruce Almighty with Jim Carrey, he finally says, smite me, Almighty Smiter. He's standing out on a bridge in the dark yelling at God, and I think Moses was doing a little of that as well. Whenever I think of Moses, I always think of Charlton Heston. I just can't, it's ingrained in my brain. So I think of this strong, manly, godly, you know, portrayal. But Moses was really a weak vessel. He was a fallen man. He had fears. He was afraid of failure. Remember when God first called him? He wouldn't even go. He said, I can't even speak clearly. You're going to send me? How many of us make similar, perhaps, excuses to the Lord for when he calls us to do things, calls us to walk with him, calls us to walk with his Spirit? But that's perfect for God, because he wants to have a vessel that won't boast in their own strength, that won't be proud, but that will be humble and know that anything good that happens through them for the kingdom of God is because God, by his Holy Spirit, has empowered them, has filled them, and has willed it to be done through them. And so God relents and says, all right, fine, we'll take a portion of your Spirit and we'll put it on 70 elders. So we're going to spread it around a little bit. And two of the elders weren't even there, right? We're not told in Scripture what what Eldad and Medad or Medad or however you want to say it, we're not even told why they weren't there in Scripture, but they were. But it was still God's will for His Holy Spirit to fall upon them, and it did. They weren't even at the right place at the right time, and God's Spirit colored outside the lines and did what God wanted to do and filled them, and they were empowered and they were prophesying. And then Joshua gets his feathers in a ruffle and gets jealous and says, "What? They weren't even at the meeting. Why is this happening for them?" And God does what God does. And God's Spirit moves where God's Spirit moves. I think that's maybe why I love the accounts in Scripture of when God's Spirit falls, because it makes sense to God. It might not make sense to us, but it's awesome, and it's wild, and it's beautiful. And without God's Spirit, we are like those 3 years on earth when it did not rain. We are dry, and we are parched. The last time that the church was really in step with the move of the Holy Spirit, the church worldwide, the whole church was really in move with the Holy Spirit, was when He first fell on the church in Acts. I think if we look at that account, you know, ever since then, things have only divided and divided and divided and divided, and different people going one way, different people going another way. But there's another time, there's another move of the Holy Spirit that is coming, that we read about in Revelation, where the church and the Spirit are once again going to be moving together. And let me clarify, that's not the church dragging the Holy Spirit along. That's the church humbling herself and praying and repenting and coming to the place where they can hear the voice of the Spirit of God and walk with the Spirit in a way that is unprecedented since that first falling of the Spirit in Acts. This is in Revelation chapter 22. If you want to read, you certainly may. I don't have the page number in the Pew Bible. I'm sorry, but it's the last page of Revelation in the Bible. Okay? This is right before the very end. It says, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star." Jesus has just gotten done. We've just gotten done hearing about the second coming of Christ, about his mighty and awesome return. And then this is said. And then verse 17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price." It's a relatively short passage of Scripture. It might seem simple, but there's a lot in there. And as we think about the moves of the Spirit of God, I don't know about you, but I really desire for the Holy Spirit to come and to move in the church, in the world, in amazing and powerful ways. And I desire for the Holy Spirit to come and move amongst us here in Brownsville in awesome and mighty ways. As we approach the end times, you know, they're only getting closer, not farther away, each day. The conditions that the church finds itself in are increasingly like the conditions that the church in Acts was experiencing. They were a small group of highly committed believers. They were trying to live out their faith in the midst of a hostile culture. And they weren't just believing or showing up on Sunday or doing a little of this or a little of that, but it was their identity. They had been utterly transformed by the power of the risen Christ and filled with the Holy Spirit. There was no turning back. There was no going back on what God had done in their lives. And they were walking with God in amazing and powerful ways. And that's coming again. That's coming again. You ever think about that you, the church, are the bride of Christ. Think about being a bride. Some of you have been a bride, right? And were you calm the day of your wedding? Or were you in a panic? I don't know. I see some brides that are calm, cool as a cucumber, and other ones that you really just don't want to be around because it's not safe. The bride of Christ. And as a church, we think about being the family of God, right? We think about being a part of the kingdom of God. We think about being the children of God. Sometimes we might even think about being the army of God. This is the first time in history that the church becomes the bride of Christ. What a powerful and beautiful thing. Think about the relationship between the bride and the bridegroom. What will that be like? Of how much Jesus loves us and the kind of depth of relationship he desires to have with us, with the church. It's a powerful and beautiful thing if we really think about it. The church worldwide is going to be in a dynamic unity with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is going to be moving through the church in great power. So there's three things I want to take a look at in that passage of Scripture together today. The first phrase is the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit and the church are crying out, come, Lord Jesus. If you finish out reading that chapter, even so, Lord Jesus, come. There's so much transpiring in the world at that time that the church is saying, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come in your return and your power. Come to rule and reign and restore the kingdom. And they're not saying that out of their own abundance. They're saying that because they're in step with the Spirit. They have finally followed the voice of the Spirit and are walking so closely with God that they hear the whispers of the Holy Spirit and are following. We preach a gospel of repentance, forgiveness of sins, and that is key, and that is very important. And we preach a gospel of deliverance that delivers us from those things that hold us and bind us and we are addicted to, that keep us from walking in the fullness of the Spirit and walking with God. And that's important. But what's the end result? God always wanted relationship. Go back to the very beginning in the garden. The first humans were created for perfect relationship with God, and that is what Christ does through his work on the cross, and that is what he's doing when he returns in power and in glory. You know, there's the Gary Larson Far Side cartoon, split page as he often has, and on the top it says, welcome to heaven, here's your harp. Right? And on the bottom, it's welcome to hell, here's your accordion. And so much of our North American understanding of what comes next is like that. You die, you go to heaven. Jesus is bringing a new heaven and a new earth, a new restored creation. And that's the relationship that awaits us. That's the gospel of repentance and forgiveness. That's why that's preached. So the relationship with God that was broken in the garden is restored through Christ. God has always wanted that relationship. Adoption as sons and daughters to inherit the kingdom, to walk into this new heaven and this new earth as a restored creation. And so for the first time since Acts, the Holy Spirit and the entire church, the bride, are in union, and they are yearning for the return of Christ, for this relationship. The next phrase is important as well. It says, and let the one who hears say, come. Those of us who hear the voice of the Spirit, who hear this message, this is us, hopefully, we are to participate in this as intercessors and as messengers. We have to cultivate hearing the voice of God and then participate in what the Spirit is doing and how the Spirit is leading by saying to others, come. The measure of our hearing is going to be in proportion to the measure of our participation with the Spirit. If we never walk with the Lord, if we never try to hear His voice, if we don't read Scripture, if we don't pray, if we don't meditate on His Word, if we don't give God time to speak, how are we going to know the sound of His voice if we never listen for it? So the measure of our hearing, our ability to hear, is cultivated by the time that we spend listening to the Lord. So this Word is calling us to work to evangelize the lost and to awaken the church. And when awakening and revival happen in history, it's always preceded by repentance and intercession. You know the scripture, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. We need to get out of our own way and be that vessel that God can fill and use. And then the last set of phrases in this piece of scripture says, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires the water of life take it without price. Without price, you can't buy your salvation. You can't buy the water of life. You cannot do enough good in life to outweigh sin. If we could do that, we wouldn't need Jesus. We wouldn't need His gift of salvation. We wouldn't need what He did for us. It's because it's a bigger debt than we can pay that Christ came. I don't know if anybody's ever had a staggering, insurmountable debt of some kind. Maybe it's student loans. Maybe it's a mortgage. But you look at the number and you go, there's no way. That's the debt that Christ paid for us. And so if we're thirsty, we must respond by drinking regularly and talking with Jesus, walking with Him, learning to listen to His Spirit. We need to spend time in corporate worship, but also in personal worship. We need to dedicate time to read the Word and to drink from the well of the water of life. So often we think about asking the Spirit of God to be with us and to bless us and to come with His presence, or we ask God to bless our efforts. That sounds nice, but it's backwards. God's presence is always there. It's we who drift from Him, not He who drifts from us. And the same is true with the Spirit of God. Rather than ask the Spirit to empower what we are doing, we need to ask the Spirit to reveal to us what He is doing. And then we need to walk with the Spirit and get on board with what God is doing. So to do this, we need to be able to hear the voice of the Spirit. We need to be in step with the Spirit of God. We need to humble ourselves, to repent, to draw near to God through prayer, through intercession. And then we need to do one of the hardest things. Need to wait for the Lord. Have you ever tried to be quiet for 2 minutes and not have your mind panic? It's tough. It's tough to do that. Tough to be between things, to wait for the deliverance of God, to wait for Him to make clear where to step and where to walk. The time is drawing closer when the Spirit of God and the church will walk in such unity as not been seen since the Holy Spirit first came to the church and after Jesus went to the Father. And it's a really exciting time that we live in, an exciting time that we look forward to, whenever it will be. But until then, we are called to pour ourselves out that we might be filled up by God's Spirit. We're called to let go of those things that hold on to us, the sin that easily entangles us. And we are called to seek the Lord with everything that we have, to to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when we do that, God will be able to come in power in our lives and begin transforming us and transform the church, that the world might be transformed for his glory. In the name of Christ. Amen. Amen.